Would you stand with us this morning? Are you happy to be here in the house this morning? Amen. Did you come ready to worship Jesus? Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this glorious day, Lord. We thank you for all that you do for us each and every moment of the day, Father. Father, we thank you that we are free. We are free to sing. We are free to lift our hands and our voices. We are free to dance, Lord. Father, we thank you that we walk in freedom. Father, we thank you for revival that's coming, Lord. Father, continue to bless this house, God. Father, we are here. We are ready. We are ready to worship the one true God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, we just thank you. Let your anointing fall on your people this morning, God. We thank you for all that you are doing. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Are you glad to be a free American? I am. Are you glad, if you are a believer, to be free in Jesus Christ?
Amen.
For whom the Son of Man has set free, they shall be free indeed. Paul said to the Galatians, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" He talks about the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, in the Spirit. Not freedom to sin, but freedom because we are taken away from the bondage of sin to follow Jesus Christ with joy. Amen?
Amen.
So we are here today to worship, and the song we're going to start with is Freedom. We are excited to be in the house of the Lord today, and we have an announcement before we sing Freedom. Okay. All right, so we're just going to clear up a technical problem while I continue to talk. I'm told that Angie's microphone has an echo in it, so I don't know if we can... You know, is it on reverb up there, maybe? You know?
It just needs to be fixed before we start.
Go ahead, Angie.
Testing, 1, 2, check, check, 1, 2. Hello, hello.
Okay. All right, well, listen, we're not going to let that slow us down because we're here to celebrate Jesus Christ in freedom. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's go. We're going to sing about freedom today. Let's sing it loud. next song. I've often wondered what heaven sounds like, but I read the scriptures and I know what it sounds like. It's the sound of the praises of the people of God. Amen. And so when we sing this song, it's a, you know, let the heavens and earth praise your name. It's the voices of the sons and daughters. Let the sound of heaven is you, believer. Amen. Singing praises to God on the throne in Jesus Christ, our Messiah and Lord. Amen. Okay, sing with us. Let the sound of heaven. Come on. A little rocky. Let's get a little rocky in this place.
Let the sound of heaven ring out. Join the songs of angels sung loud. Let all heaven and earth praise your name, Lord Jesus. Let the signs and wonders break out. Let revival fire burn bright. Let all heaven and earth praise your name, Lord Jesus. And let praise come from my lips all my days. Your love overtake me and flow through my veins. Your love overtake.
As the Spirit was moving over the water, Spirit, come move over us. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. As the Spirit was moving over the water, Spirit, come move over us. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. Come down, Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me. Come down, Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me. Open up the gates, let heaven on in. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. Fire and wind, come and do it again. Open up the gates, let heaven on in. Come rest on us. Come rest on us. Come down, Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you will fill me. Come down, Spirit, when you move, you make my heart pound. When you fill the room, you're here and I know you are moving. I'm here and I know you will fill me.
What if today was the day? Mm-hmm. When the apostles were praying in the upper room, Jesus told them to pray. They didn't know where or when it was going to take place, but the Spirit came down upon them And I'll tell you what, I believe without question it's going to take the Spirit of God to move and transform the church in America so that we can transform America in Jesus' name. Spirit, come rest upon us. Amen, right? So now we're going to sing, I breathe you in, God. We are trusting, Father, you will fill us with your Holy Spirit to transform our families, our households, our communities, our workplaces, our lives, dear God, our region and our nation. God, we breathe you in, Father. Fill us, God, with the power of the Holy Spirit you've made possible through the death and resurrection of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I breathe you in. Sing with us.
morning, God. We worship you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. When I don't understand. When I don't understand, I will choose you. When I don't understand, I will choose you, God. I will choose to going perfect and well in your way. We want our way, don't we? It's not always easy to worship when things aren't going so well. But God, but Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
That we're in the same spirit this morning. You know, I know that a lot of us are called or being called in directions that we're not used to being called in. And as I look out across here, I know that this room is full of believers. They're seasoned believers that you've believed in Jesus a really long time, and you've been used to how church has been done. How many of you know that it says in Jeremiah that, behold, I'm gonna do a new thing? And we're in that season of a new thing. And how many of you know when it's a new thing, we don't know what it is until God reveals what it is? And a lot of us are called to step into arenas that we never thought 10 years ago we'd ever enter into. But we know that the Spirit of God is breathing on us in this time and in this season to do something new, to do something different. We're being challenged at the very core of who we are. And we're being forced into a place where sharp lines are being drawn. And we have to know what side are we going to fall on, right? And in the meantime, when we're being challenged to stand in the Word of God and stand in truth, the arsenals of hell are coming against us in every way possible to keep us in that place of complacency, to keep us in that place of not doing anything about what's going on. And when Angie was praying about worship and saying that it's easy to worship when things are going good, and it's easy to sing and praise when we're happy, but what happens when we're sad? What happens when we're angry? What happens when we're frustrated? See, that's the time that the worship should elevate to a level that's beyond what we even do when we're happy. You know, the Word says that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. When you worship beyond, sometimes you got to get a little undignified, right? And I'm not saying even to do something physical. That isn't even what I mean. But when we come in to corporate worship, and I can't imagine that there's anybody that didn't come in with something heavy today. Something that's bothering them. I mean, if we just agree on what our nation's going through, I think we all carry that weight. And we know that we're in a time that if God doesn't move, we're in trouble, right? So I want to encourage you as we enter into this song. This is amazing. And this team does this song so well. That when God steps into our Egypt and He takes you by the hand, right? This is where we must enter into a level of worship until we break through. You ever hear me refer to, we haven't broke through, so we do another song? Breakthrough means that you have worshiped to the point where you have confessed all that Jesus is and all that the Spirit of God is able to do until you rise above the emotion and the frustration and the anger and the doubt and the hopelessness, because now you've ascended into a place where the Spirit of the living God can come into your Egypt and take you by the hand. He can deliver you from the arsenals of hell. Come on, somebody should be excited this morning about the power of God. We have one person, praise the Lord. Two. You know, it's like an auction. I'm not selling this to you. This is our reality. Come on. So as we sing this song, I want you to sing these words, believing in your heart that they're true. Until you ascend above your issues, until we ascend above the weight of the world and ascend into the heavenly realms. Because how many of you know that's where we're seated, right? In Ephesians, it said we are seated with Him where? In the depths of hell. Oh, wait, no. No, no, no. We are seated with Him in the... Say it again. Heavenly realms. Come on. Let's worship one more song before we pray.
Forget the wonder of how you brought deliverance, the exodus of my heart. You found me, you freed me, held back the waters from my release. Oh Yahweh, you're the God who fights for me, Lord of Hallelujah. a guiding light to my feet. You found me, you freed me, held back the waters for my release. Oh Yahweh, you're the God who fights for me.
praise the Lord. God, we thank you that your word says that you inhabit the praises of your people. That's why worshiping God is one of the most important things that we do. Because he inhabits that place. He inhabits the praises of his people. You know, sometimes when we come up against the Red Sea and all hell is chasing us down, the only thing that you can do is worship in that place, because you come to the end of yourself, right? His power is made perfect in our weakness. And sometimes God's got to get us to the place that we understand how weak we really are and how much we really need God in our lives. And sometimes he just lets stuff happen to us so that we don't forget it. I don't pretend to know why, and it doesn't matter why. But whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, whatever difficulties, whatever hurdles there are, whatever pains there are in your life or impossibilities, this is the springboard for your next breakthrough. Come on. We don't need to look at anything that happens in our lives that is difficult as defeat or failure. It is the doorway to opportunity, right? Come on, amen. So I just propose to you that for the next week until the next Sunday, that before we let a complaint come out of our mouth, that we choose to worship the Lord instead. That we open the gates of our hearts to let God move. Because when we complain, remember, it was Michal and her complaining against David as he danced undignified when the presence of God was coming back to Jerusalem, right? But Michal complained. And guess what happened to her? She became barren, right? Her complaining against the undignified worship of a man who was excited about the presence of God. When we're excited about the presence of God, can I tell you, God births things through people when you worship God. He'll speak to you. He'll let you know. He'll take you through anything that you're facing. He'll heal every wound. He'll heal every physical need. The enemy wants to make us afraid. He wants us to cower. He wants us to go in the closet. He wants to overwhelm us with all kinds of things that are not in alignment with the living God. Fear will call out your doubt, but God will call out your name. Jesus. God, forgive us for being afraid. Forgive us for being frustrated, God. Forgive us for agreeing with hopelessness. Forgive us for being angry at what other people are doing. Because you're not going to ask us about that when we get to heaven. You're not going to ask us about what did that person do to you so that Jesus can justify our behavior. No, he's going to say, have you been obedient with what I called you to do? God, I ask that your spirit of fire and passion come in every vessel right now. Can you just signify by raising your hand if you would like that to happen? Because sometimes we just have to do some kind of prophetic act that says, God, here I am. I come as I am, as weak as I feel, but I know that your power is made perfect in my weakness, and there is no better place for me to be except for to be worshiping you and praising you and declaring your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. God, we thank you, Lord, that you are an awesome God, that nothing is impossible to you. You are our strong tower. You are the lover of our soul. You are the one that delivers us from the snare of the fowler, according to Psalm 91. You protect us. You hide us in the covering of your wings, God. When 1,000 may fall at my side, and when 10,000 at my right hand, it will not approach me. We have the word of the Lord on that he will protect us. God, I ask that you fill us with passion. God, where we lack the passion and the fire, we confess it right now. And God, we say to you, we want to be filled with the fire of God, the passion of God. That Holy Spirit boldness that empowered the disciples, that empowered them when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and they went out preaching the word with boldness. It was an anointing that broke the yoke of darkness. It will never be won by religious arguments. It is the anointing that breaks the yoke, says the word of God. Come on. God, we need your anointing. We need your fire. We need your passion, God. We need to hear your word. We need to hear your voice in this hour, God. And we are an army of believers in this house that will march forward to do exactly what you call us to do, regardless of what it will cost us. God, we praise your holy name. We praise you, God. Come on, lift up your voice unto the Lord this morning. Just praise him for his goodness. Praise him for his power. Praise him for the victory. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God, I ask your anointing on the word this morning. Put the fire of God in my husband, God, as the word comes through him. God, I thank you for him. I bless him, God, with power and strength. I bless him with the love of God. I bless him to lead. I bless him with an overcoming spirit in Jesus' name. It's a great day to be alive. Amen, church. Can you just say that? It's a great day to be alive. Say it again like you mean it. It's a great day to be alive. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. Encourage somebody this morning. Tell them that God's power is made perfect in their weakness. And if you can't remember that, just tell them they're powerful in Jesus. You're powerful in Jesus. Do you believe it? Are you powerful in Jesus? Yes. Come on, amen. We didn't break through, so we needed to do another stuff. I know.
Well, good morning. It's great to have you all with us today in the house of the Lord. Did you come to worship Jesus? As Pastor Sherry was speaking there, I was reminded it's found in Hebrews chapter 13, the instruction of the writer of Hebrews to the church. He talks about lifting up the sacrifice of praise. I say that to say this. I like to relax on my deck. I like to lay in a hammock in the Caribbean. I rarely do that. I like to sit down to a good steak dinner, filet, mashed potatoes and gravy, right? Asparagus. But he doesn't tell me to lift that up, because that would be easy for me. He says, lift up the sacrifice of praise. And what Jesus knows about us is this. He knows our nature. He knows the walk on this planet, because Jesus walked this planet, God in the flesh. And so the writer of Hebrews says, lifting up the sacrifice of praise, that it's a, if you'll allow me to use the word, it's an effort at times. It's to be able to break through saying, God, here's my sacrifice. If I don't know the song we sang moments ago, even though I don't understand it, I will choose to praise you and love you, God. This is my sacrifice. My whole and very being belongs to you. My next breath, if you choose to give it to me, belongs to you. It is on loan from you. And I thank you, Father, for giving it. Breathe you in, God. God, we lift up the sacrifice of praise in this house today, because we praise you. And you alone, Jesus, you are worthy of all of our worship, all of our song, all of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to read the scripture on the screen in just a moment. We continue on in our series, Faith, Fear, and the Future. Faith, Fear, and the Future, God's epic words in mankind's perilous age. We've entitled this one, Out of the Fiery Furnace, When 3 Equals 4. Out of the Fiery Furnace, When 3 Equals 4. We live in an age of relativism, where someone would say, well, your truth is different from my truth. And that may be right for you, but it's not right for me. That's what we call the age of relativism. It's a philosophy that's overarching all the other existential philosophies that we see. It's a relativism. But we know there is ultimate truth, because we know 2 and 2 make 4. As much as people would want to try to say, well, we'll try to say there's no ultimate truth, there is ultimate truth. Jesus is ultimate truth. He is the truth. That's his name. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's not just a description. It's his character. It's his reality of Jesus. He is the ultimate truth. His word is the ultimate truth. But when God gets involved, 3 can equal 4. I'll prove that to you in a few moments. Please give your attention to the screen. Daniel chapter 13. We're just going to read 13 through 26 here today. Daniel 3, starting at verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought up before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will be immediately cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you? Say that with me, church. And what God is there who can deliver you? He's about to find out. Out of my hands, he said. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods, and we are not going to worship the golden image that you have set up. Wow. The Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath. And I think in the old King James, it was wrath. And his facial expression was altered. And toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you can see the contortion on his face. And he answered by giving orders to heat up the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. And then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because of the king's command, was urgent, and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, Was it not 3 men that we cast bound into the midst of the fire? And they replied to the king, Certainly, O king. He said, Look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. Before I move on, I just want to share one of my favorite stories. I rarely share it, but I love it. Speaking of bravery in the fire, a large grassland fire had started near a busy commercial farm, endangering its buildings. The nearby city fire department was called to put it out. The fire was more than a city department could handle, so someone suggested that a nearby volunteer bunch be called. Despite concerns whether the volunteer outfit would be of any assistance, the call was still made. The volunteers arrived in a dilapidated old pumper fire truck. They sped straight towards the fire, drove right into the middle of the flames, and finally stopped. The fireman jumped out of the truck and frantically started spraying water in all directions. Soon they had snuffed out the major part of the fire at the center, reducing the blaze into easily extinguishable smaller parts. Watching this, and with the fire now out, the farmer was so impressed with the volunteer fire department's bravery and was so grateful that his farm had been spared that right on the spot he presented the volunteers with a check for $1,000. A local news reporter asked the volunteer fire chief what the department planned to do with the generous reward. Wiping ashes off of his coat, the fire chief responded, "Well, I reckon the first thing we're going to do is get the brakes fixed on that pumper truck." Isn't that good? I love it. I've worked around a lot of wonderful fire companies. You know, when you're out in the middle of the night and you have a tree, we had a tree down in the middle of the night on our across Route 44 near where we live. It's like 3 a.m. Power goes out. I wake up. 5 minutes later, here comes the volunteer fire company out there doing their job. We never see those men and those women giving your thanks. They literally put their lives on the line for no reward other than honoring their community. As we continue in this series, God's epic words in mankind's perilous age, this would be one of those epic words that we could not overlook, and I want to bring forward today, and I trust the Lord through the Holy Spirit will minister to us through it as he always does. I say that because the age in which we live in indeed are perilous times, and Jesus told us these times would come. The Apostle Paul told us these times would come. But the writer of Hebrews writes this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. He says, "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear." Say that with me. He was moved with godly fear. It wasn't fear of the circumstances. It was fear out of the honor of knowing that God, what he was going to do. And so he was moved. He was moved by the power and the authority of God and understanding the times like the sons of Issachar. They understand the times and the seasons, and we must understand the times and the seasons in which we live in. And God has given us the words of Jesus Christ, our Messiah. He's given us the words of the prophets and the apostles to tell us, look, these are the things that you're going to be seeing in the last days. He was moved with godly fear. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, meaning God condemned the world, and he became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. I summarize it this way, church. We're not to be afraid, but to be aware in these days. We're not to be scared, but we're to be prepared. We're to prepare our lives and ourselves to meet Jesus. We're to prepare our families and our communities. We are to influence our communities for the righteousness of God in the name of Jesus Christ. If you were to go back in history, you would understand the settings of this, what's taking place here. It would have been 606 or 605 BC that King Nebuchadnezzar's army, they made their first invasion of Jerusalem and the Judea, and he began to take out certain people. Among them were Daniel and the three men that we know by today, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were promising young men, and he knew that they were full of wisdom and understanding and insight, and he wanted them to be able to be part of his regime. Much like we see today, companies from around the world will come and they will steal, quote unquote, the best and the brightest, and they'll begin to install them in their universities and then install them in their corporations. It was no different than the time of Nebuchadnezzar. He came and he took these four men back to Babylon, and they began to serve Babylon in the court. If you were to study, we won't take the time to read chapter 1, but one of the first things that culture did, that wicked Babylonian culture, was it began to change the names of these godly men. Daniel, his name is God is my judge, but he was given by Nebuchadnezzar Belteshazzar, which means Baal, protect the king. Isn't it interesting how their names were changed to a pagan meaning in a pagan culture? Hananiah means favored by God, but his name was changed to Shadrach, the command of Aku, the moon god. Michelle, whose name, what God is, was changed to Meshach, a guest of the king. And Azariah, which means Jehovah has helped to serve. Jehovah has helped to serve. His name was changed to Abednego, that means servant of Nebo, the pagan god of wisdom. I've only said that as an introduction to tell you that I see taking place in our culture today. It's nothing different, and so it was with communism, with Marxism, that they'll always try to come in and change the culture and try to change the history and try to change the names and the meanings and even the identity, and even right now today, even the sexuality of boys and girls, tried to change into something they're not. I studied this week of the pagan goddess Ishtar. You read her, the queen of heaven. She's found in Jeremiah chapter 8. And other places in the scripture. One of her purposes and one of her aspects was to be able to change boys into girls and girls into boys. Almost like it was a fluid kind of a thing, this worship of this pagan goddess, Ishtar. This is 2023. I was born, I'm just going to reveal something to you. I was born in 1960. Now, don't put your calculators out. Don't worry about it. This was unthought of, unheard of when I was 10. And 20, and 30, and 40, frankly, even 50. But now, it's just common as like, let's just do it. You can see the times are changing, church. But when you read the book of Daniel, when Daniel writes, because he's the author of the book of Daniel, guess what he writes? He doesn't say, I, Belteshazzar. He says, I, Daniel. I, Daniel, saw this. I, Daniel, heard the voice of God. I, Daniel, had a dream. I had a vision. I, Daniel, and my friend, I, Daniel. He kept his identity. These men kept their identity in a pagan culture. Their identity was found in God, regardless of what culture said and tried to change them. Culture did not define them. But it's fascinating when you study the scripture, they were given certain food to eat, and it was against the dietary restrictions of the Hebrew people. And Daniel convinced the person who was acting on behalf of the king to say, just give us vegetables and things we can eat, and God will provide. And so he did. And they became stronger. They became more brighter. They became full of wisdom through the power of the Holy Spirit. They were the best, and they were quickly promoted into the kingdom. I think it's fascinating that they were promoted into a pagan culture, even though they were godly men. Don't miss that. They did not say, you know what? That's a pagan culture. I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to do nothing. I'm going to starve myself. I'm not in any way endorsing participation in a pagan culture per se, but that was a place of influence. In fact, I put it this way. God gave them the platform that they didn't even seek because they were obedient to him. And I say that to say all of us today, I don't know where you work. Some of you I do. I don't know what your interactions are at the grocery store or what your family circumstances are. But God has given you a platform. He's given us a platform whether we recognize it or not. And quite often we don't even seek it. And God brings us to that place. And we have a choice to make. We can say, I'm going to resist this and I'm just going to wait to get out of this. Or we're going to take advantage of the platform God has given us in a pagan culture. I love you. I love you. I love all of you, of course. But I love you teachers in the public schools, because you not only have a huge responsibility of teaching and raising up our next generation, but now in these last 10 or 20 years, I recognize you're faced with cultural things and legislative mandates from the federal and state government that for you believers goes against your belief system. And it's a battle to be able to serve, and even in that kingdom that at times would be considered wicked, and still serve righteousness. But at some point, you will draw the line. We must draw the line. And this is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did when it came to bowing down to this golden image, this statue that Nebuchadnezzar had set up on the plain. I'm going to just break this down into three parts for all of us. And the first is this. Faith endures the fashionable. Faith endures the fashionable. I say that to say this. When I say fashionable, I mean what's in vogue. Like, what's current? What's the latest trend? In the 1960s, growing up, I remember what was fashionable. Much of it was brought by people like the Beatles and the Rolling Stones, was the long hair and the bell bottoms. And I'm not here to talk about dress or hair. That's not my purpose today. But what you saw was the culture changing very quickly in the early 60s. And of course, it was received by the older generation as a sign of rebellion. And in a way, it was. But faith endures the fashionable, the current trends, what culture is trying to make you do and trying to form you into a certain image. Faith is able to make you stand. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, therefore do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? The renewing of your mind. He would also say, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Back to our text, chapter 3. I'm going to read 13 and 14. Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not, don't miss this, that you do not what? Serve my gods, or worship the golden image that I have set up? First of all, I want to talk about how the demonic manifests itself. Because what we're seeing today taking place in our culture is demonic, period. You know, I was really encouraged this week. A lot of the feeds that I get on YouTube are Christian pastors, and which is understandable. But there's this one pastor, he is very good, he's very solid, but he's more of what we would call a kind of a fundamental type of thing. And we often wrap them as not talking about demonology and things like that. I'll give this man credit. He was point blank saying, you don't understand that these spirits looking for a home are looking to rest upon people, and they come and they fill them. And I was listening to this guy, I'm thinking, all right, this guy and I wouldn't agree on everything, but this guy gets it. Like, we don't recognize in the spiritual realm the darkness and the pressures that are taking place in a demonic realm. But demonic manifests in the natural. And in this case, we see this Nebuchadnezzar. It doesn't say he's the king. It doesn't say he was just angry. It says he was filled with rage. That's a demonic manifestation. You must agree with the demonic people that are filled with this demonic spirit. You must agree with them. You can't just have your own opinion. We're seeing that played out in America. You remember the old saying that we said it for years in this country. I may disagree with what you say, but I will value and fight with my life your right to say it. Do you remember that? That's not said anymore. You don't hear that on the national media. We don't see that taught in our schools for the most part, unless you Christian teachers are teaching it. It's probably not in your curriculum. But you see this wickedness. Satan will not allow any type of tolerance, quote unquote. It's tolerance in our culture as long as you're tolerating evil. But if you're not, but good in Christianity will not be tolerated. And that's coming to that. You must agree, and it's under a threat of violence. Isn't that interesting? And don't miss this, that all the other people out there in the plane, now Daniel was somewhere else, probably serving in the court, because we know he would not have bowed down to this. All the other people bowed down. The order was this, at the time of the music, out on the plane, this 90-foot golden statue that was 9 feet wide, it was stood up there, and the command was, when the music starts to play, everybody bows down, and everybody became conformed to the culture, except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stood when everybody else folded. All the others bowed under the pressure. They surrendered to the culture. They surrendered to the king. They surrendered to the threat of violence and force, because the threat was, if you do not do this, then here's the results. And you take a stand at the cost of your life. And so it was for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I want to read something here. Because I said, I don't just bring these stories as just fascinating, true accounts of what took place in the scripture. But again, the series is what's taking place in a mankind's perilous age. If you have your Bibles, go back to the book of Revelation, please. Chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. I'm going to begin reading at verse 11. If you were to study verse 12, and then go through verse 13, you're going to see three things. You're going to see, number one, in verse 12, the dragon is mentioned. That's certain. That's the old serpent, Satan. Okay, that's the dragon. And what you see in the book of Revelation, if you're a student of it, or if you're going to become one, you're going to see it's an unholy trinity. It's a mock-up of the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We have an unholy trinity. It's the dragon. It's going to be the Antichrist, the beast from the sea, and then the beast from the land is the false prophet. It's false religion. That's the unholy trinity that's exposed in the book of Revelation. I'm going to read about in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. I'm going to begin the beast from the earth. Okay? So we've again, if you were to read verses 1 through 10, you would see that's the beast from the sea. That's the man or maybe a superhuman or maybe artificial intelligence being on the scene. It could be any number of things, but that's the Antichrist. And this is the false prophet who props up this Antichrist platform. Verse 11, and I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercises all authority over the first beast, which is the Antichrist, in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell on it worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. That Antichrist is going to appear that he's dead at some point or to have murdered, and he's able to be resurrected by the unholy Trinity. And he performs great signs so that even he makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell in the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell in the earth to what? Make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword that has come to life. And there was given to him, and there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, meaning the idol. And again, you can't miss but comparing this now to what we read in the book of Daniel from 500 BC. We are going to be seeing this, I believe, in the coming days. And I believe those of us that are alive even now are going to see these things being played out. Telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Sounds similar, doesn't it? Sounds like the spirit of Nebuchadnezzar is live and well, the spirit of Babylon. And he causes all, the small and the great and the rich and the poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on their right hand or their forehead. And he provides that no one be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark and the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For the number is that of a man. Say that with me. The number is that of a man. The number is 666, and again, you can't, very few in this room would have never heard of the fact of the mark of the beast and the 666 and the coming requirement to have that stamped. And now we see taking place a world economy and a thought of a digital economy taking place where all of your assets are going to be converted into digital, and basically they're going to be controlled by the government. That's great, except when we do things that they don't like. Because your credit score is going to go down in a hurry. And you're going to be getting, you're going to get your accounts tapped out of violations because you, I don't know, violated the green requirements of the planet or, you know, on and on. I won't take the time to go there. But understand the passage we just read, the false prophet, he lifts up the beast or the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is the manifestation of the dragon of Satan. This image that Nebuchadnezzar set up, it's fascinating, was this. The image, if you study the earlier part of the chapters, you would be able to see it. The image was 6 cubits by 60 cubits, the scripture says. Isn't that interesting? 6 cubits by 60 cubits. And again, in our translation, that would be 9 feet by 90 feet. Remember, and I've talked about this before, but I want to remind you, church, a cubit is 6 hands. That's a cubit, right? 6 hands breadths. It's the number of the man, because in creation, on the sixth day, God created man. And so 6 is the number of man, 7 is the number of God and of perfection and of completed, and on the seventh day, God rested. In fact, if you were to study the book of Ezekiel chapters 41 through 43 or 44, God talks about his temple and how it's going to be measured. And he gives the requirements to Ezekiel. And he says, you take a cubit and you're going to measure my temple. And this is how it's going to be built. But the temple, the cubit you use is not your 6-hand cubit. He said it's the size of a cubit and a hand. I mean, it has 7 hands in it. It's the divine number of God. And so you see this 6 and 7 competing even throughout the scripture, that God says, when my temple is built, this is the law of the house, that my temple will be built not in the measurements of man, but in the measurements of God and his perfection. In the book of Revelation, you can read about Babylon the Great. It talks about the destruction of Babylon the Great. Isn't it interesting? Because really in geography, we don't even necessarily call it. I think it's called Mosul today, that region. But Babylon, for all purposes, intents and purposes, isn't really there as a city. But understand that the book of Revelation, Jesus gives the word of God, the apostle John, and he talks about Babylon the Great finally falling. Why? Because this wickedness has been with us from the time beginning. Babylon the Great. Do not miss the when it talks about Babylon the Great, it's the same Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar was the king of. And the name Babylon gets its name from Babel, the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. You remember that account where Nimrod, he's going to form this city, a great city. God has told people to scatter and to take dominion over the whole earth. He has a plan. This Nimrod has a plan. And it says there in the book of Genesis chapter 11, it says they all got together that they consulted with one another about what they're supposed to do. It's fascinating because even early on, you can see man is beginning to defy God, and they're not going to take God into their thinking and into their equations, just like Paul writes in Romans 1, that God does not even enter their thinking. And we see decisions made today across this nation and around the world. Man is making all these plans for a global economy and a one world government because God is not in their thinking. They did not consult God. This is nothing new. This is not new age. This is very old age. And it started at the Tower of Babel. And they built a tower which they wanted to reach the heavens. Isn't that funny? They were going to institute a man-made religion. How do you get to heaven? Believe in God. Be faithful to him. No, they're going to change God's agenda. And as much as this came from Genesis 11, this is taking place on the planet in 2023, man-made religion. In fact, I was studying this week, even the World Economic Forum has now recognized the importance of religion. Okay, you weren't surprised by that. You should be. And when I say that, they're not looking to seek out Christianity. Christianity is actually their enemy. But they recognize people are by our nature, we're religious. That's the word they use. We're seeking God. We have a God. We're born with a God void in our hearts. And the only thing that will ever fill it is Jesus Christ. There is no replacement. There is no other replacement. But they recognize this, and they're going to take advantage of it, and they've already begun infiltrating the churches. Have them compromise to become part of the one world government and the push for a one world government, the push for an economic one world system, the push for environmentalism, the green and the woke agendas. And they're getting churches on board because they recognize there's power in that. There's authority in that. You study the World Economic Forum. I won't take a lot of time here to focus on that, but it's something you do need to be aware of. There is a if you're not familiar with that church, I don't want you to be unaware. The World Economic Forum is number one, is not elected. It's just a group of people. It's a group of thinkers, and it's made up of very wealthy people. Bill Gates being part of that, and those elites at that level, and they operate and they bring people to their school. It's almost like that Nebuchadnezzar did to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, tried to indoctrinate them, and they do. And don't you think it's interesting that a man named Pete Buttigieg, who's the mayor of Gary, Indiana, was running for president? Didn't that surprise you in 2020? A mayor of an average city in Indiana is running for president. And in fact, if you remember in the first primary in Iowa, he won. And you're thinking, how does, and then again, we know he was, because he did not win the presidency, he was appointed a high-level cabinet position. The Secretary of Transportation for the United States of America, and thinking, how does this happen? He's a graduate of the World Economic Forum. And it's not doesn't stop at him. There's many, many others. You can look them up. I'm not here to go down that list. But they are part of this inner circle of this globalist elite that's taking place. And again, we say, well, this just started in 20, 30 years ago with the World Economic Forum of Klaus Schwab. No, it started at the Tower of Babel. And it's the same philosophy, the same wickedness that man is to be God. It's a rejection of the God of the heavens. Moving on, faith endures the fashionable. In the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just by the story, we saw that they weren't going to be part of the culture. And they stood, even though when it was fashionable to bow down, they stood. And before I even move on to that next point, I want to encourage you, church. I don't know what you're facing in your culture, but I want to tell you, be ready to stand because the time is short. Do not compromise. And God's going to give you platforms that you never would have expected. And God is calling you there for a reason, not to waffle, not to remain silent, but to speak the truth in love in our culture, even if it's not popular. And if you say, well, if we have laws that prohibit that, then be part of changing the law. We dealt with one of our local representatives here, and there's no hostility, but there's certainly a difference in philosophy of the influence that Jesus Christ and the church and godliness is to have on our law. And it came down to the fact that this person thinks that, well, church and state should be separated. And I'm thinking, how could you possibly ever separate church, which is the basis? The Bible is the basis of morality in our culture. And if you separate that, then there is no basis for morality except public opinion. You mark my words. And I shared in a Sunday school class 20 years ago when I taught over here, maybe more than that now. I said the same thing. You mark my words. In a number of years, you're going to see men and men being married with the ordination and the approval of the state. It was unheard of 20 years ago. But now it's taking place. Now you're going to see the next thing you're going to see taking place, and it's going to be authorized, is the pedophilia. It's coming. Don't say, no, it can't be. I can't believe a culture would do that. Believe it. It's come. In fact, it's already taking place. But now, what do they call these people now? They call them age-challenged, I don't know what they call them. But they, you know, like they have a name for them, and they're beginning to excuse it, even over in Europe, and now what we're seeing taking place. Okay, faith endures the fashionable next. Faith expects the impossible. Faith expects the impossible. Got so excited. Still in Revelation. Verse 15, I love this statement. When this arrogant, wicked king says it. Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the flute, the lyre, and all those instruments, to fall down and worship the image I have made, very well. But if you will not worship, you will immediately be cast in the midst of a furnace of blazing fire, and what God is there who can deliver you out of my hand? Faith expects the impossible. Would you prepare that microphone for me? I'm going to need it. Please. What God can save you? It's interesting. This would have been part of Nebuchadnezzar and the culture's pantheon belief of all these types of different gods that would be influencing everything that's taking place across the region, across the lands that Nebuchadnezzar was in control of, these pagan gods and pagan goddesses. And so that's why he asked, what God is there that can save you? Because is your God stronger than my God? And we have all these gods. And when I get to the end here, we're going to show him, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will show him what God can save him. 16. I'll just continue reading for now. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I thought it was fascinating as I read those three verses, is this, because here's where we get off track. When we sang that song earlier, you are good, God. You are good to me. When I don't understand, I will choose to worship you. When you sung those words, did they sink into our hearts? I shared last week about the impact of Kim Walker Smith, one of the founders of Jesus Culture, the impact of her third stepfather, George, committed Christian, and how he prayed for his daughters every morning, even though she was a teenager, would say that she hated, tell him to his face, she hated him. She grew to love him because he was such a lover of God, and because of his love, she is now a lover of God and a worshiper, that she's influenced a generation. And though her father, George, she said he'd pray for his healing every day at sunrise. He'd pray and lift his hands and worship, and he died of Parkinson's disease, was never delivered. I could give you the testimony of my mother, the same thing, the woman of a godly pastor and a believer that would prayed for years that she'd be able to walk, and it didn't happen. We have an amazing couple here with us today. I won't point them out by name because they're on audio and video, but they're believing for God and believing for their healing and their deliverance. Amen. And they've been through so much, but their testimony would be, God, you are good. Amen. When we don't understand. That's faith, church. That is faith. And this is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. We don't know what our future holds, but we'll tell you this. I know God can deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to that worship you have set up. Faith expects the impossible. In fact, I summarize it this way. Their focus was not on their deliverance, but on the God who is able to deliver them. Isn't that fascinating? That's a very important distinction. Their focus was not, oh God, how are you going to deliver me? Their focus is, God, I knew you can deliver me. Regardless of what happens, I will worship you under every circumstance. They didn't know the answer, but they worshiped the one who did. Verse 19. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with rage, wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders that the heat of the furnace be heated up 7 times more than it was usually heated. Again, you can see now his facial expression was altered. It was contorted, and he became so angry at these believers that he intensified the punishment, and it struck out at these godly men because they would not comply with the culture. He gave special treatment for believers. Oh, what? Yeah, he gave special treatment, and in a bad way. Special treatment for believers. We see this taking place again in our law. Just last week, the Pennsylvania House passed the Fairness Act. Sounds good, doesn't it? Everybody wants to be fair. Giving special protection to those transgender and so on. And it's like, okay, you know, we're Americans. We should all be free and treated fairly. I get that. But no, it's what's going to happen. It's a backlash because of the Christian belief system. There are certain things that we will not compromise. We will not bow down to the golden statue. We will not worship Nebuchadnezzar. We will not worship the world system. And we will not endorse and say it's okay when we see men, young men, being mutilated in the name of culture and science and fad, and people and adults knowing better, put them into that system and talk them into that. And now the law, so much so, the law, the Fairness Act, is going to require physicians to be part and parcel to it. And if you don't, you're going to fall under some special sanctions. Fairness Act. Special. And who else would not? It's going to be believers that have that moral check in their spirit. I cannot participate in that. We have an act for you. It's called a Fairness Act. We're going to tune you up. Say goodbye to your license. This is 2023 America. Just last week. Abortion clinics. You've seen people carted out of their houses. Believers standing against abortion clinics and protesting. And we've seen a number of them, and most of them have been already adjudicated through their court system locally. So now the federal government has stepped in and it's going to use the federal law hammer. And they come and they take these people from their homes and from their families, and they're now incarcerated. Hate speech. It's prevalent on the books in Canada and other nations, and it's already getting ready to take place in the United States of America. Hate speech. If you preach the gospel, if I would preach, and I will sometime, preach a message on Romans chapter 1, it would be a great starting place. I would, under hate speech, I would also be arrested for that because I'm speaking against the culture. I'm speaking against the mandate. There's special proof. But isn't it funny? It only comes against people of our moral basis, who is the God of heaven and his word. We've gotten some special treatment, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They have some special treatment. We're going to give you 7 times more than we would give everybody else. We're going to pump it up for you because it was not because they were disobedient, but because the demonic influence and the hatred towards God. Verse 21, these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, their other clothes, and they were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. Don't miss this. They were not forced into that furnace. They had an option. And the option was you bow down to that worship, to that idol, and you're saved. I read to you Revelation chapter 13, because that day is coming. That we as people on this earth must bow down to this system and agree to this system and take this mark. And if not, we do it at the peril and the risk of our lives. They went in by choice. Because they would not honor man, they would only honor God. And lastly, faith experiences the supernatural. Faith experiences the supernatural. You study the scriptures. I don't know of one account of a manifestation of the power of God without the fact that there's going to be a collision. There's going to be hostility, there's impossibilities. All these things come against, and that's when God moves in the supernatural. When things are impossible in the natural, that's when God will work by his supernatural power. Verse 23. But these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste, and he responded and said to his high officials, "Was it not three men that were bound into the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "Certainly, O king." And he answered and said, "Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods." This is God's math. Three were thrown into the fire, but now there's four. Three were bound. They were thrown in. Now there's four. Then they're clothed. They're still clothed, but they're walking around. They're loose and they're free. Nebuchadnezzar said, "I intended to destroy three, but now there's four in there and they're all unharmed." He couldn't understand God's math because he didn't understand the nature of God. What we're talking about here, church, is the invisible presence of God. The invisible presence of God. In every encounter that you have, believer, I'm talking to the believers in this room, and I trust it's all of you, and if not, today is the acceptable day of salvation. But when you go into battle, and I'm not talking necessarily physical battles, although it could be that, but it's more of a spiritual battle, and it's a cultural battle, and now again in the workplace, and I know even some of you in the workplace are being forced to use the pronouns that we know are lies, and I maintain this, and I maintain it because it's the Word of God. God tells us very clearly, you will not bear false witness. And so if we are required to call a man her, we're lying. So now we have a faith issue here. Oh, I have to say that's her. Well, I'd be lying. Well, if you don't call him her, you're going to be unemployed. What do we do here? What do we do here? This is the age that we live in 2023. But I want to encourage you, church, that regardless, if it looks like it's a one-on-one and you're by yourself, there's a two there.
Amen.
Because God is with you.
That's right.
He will be with you. You're put into circumstances and you don't understand how it's going to work out and how you're going to deal with this. Understand that it's not two in your household, it's three. Even though he's invisible, he's real. God said, "I will not leave you as orphans, believer. But I will pray to the Father and he's going to send you the Holy Spirit." It's God. There's not three gods. We don't have a pantheism. We have God, the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, part of the same God. And as Jesus has gone to intercede and pray for us as our high priest, the Father, on the day of Pentecost, coming up very soon, last Sunday in May. The invisible presence of God. Paul and Silas, what we studied them, I think, just last week. They're in the Philippian jail. They've been unlawfully arrested according to the real law. They've been beaten, publicly tried, beaten, stripped, thrown into the inner prison. There's two of them there. Their legs are shackled. They're there at the midnight hour praising God, singing hymns, and praying to God at the midnight hour. It appears by all appearances that there's two men in the whole of that prison cell that night, but there wasn't two men. There was three men. Jesus Christ was with them. And because of their faithfulness, when things seemed like they could not get any worse, that God began to shake the ground of the Philippian jail. And he began to shake the prison cells and the walls. He began to shake the doors. He began to shake the shackles. And it says that everybody's shackles fell off. Everybody's doors were open. Boy, there's a manifestation of revival in our day when the Spirit of God begins to move throughout this place, throughout this community, throughout the Commonwealth, throughout our nation. The chains are going to begin to fall off people, and they didn't even ask for it. They didn't even know they were seeking it. But all of a sudden, the power of God is going to be moving, and the prison doors they've been up against of drug addiction, and the prison doors of of sexual bondages against God, and drug addiction and alcohol addiction and child abuse and murder and abortion. And all these people, they're imprisoned by this. God's going to open the prison cells and the prison doors in this nation. He is going to shake this nation. You mark my word. You mark my word. And boy, when it happens, you could say, Pastor Don, I thought you were kind of crazy. But it's going to happen.
Amen.
It's going to happen. Amen. I believe that. You know, they call us believers. You know why they call us that? Because we believe. But if God can write history from 500 BC and tell us what's taking place in 2023, that's the God I'm going to worship. I'm with that guy. Amen. I'm with that guy. It says, it looks like the sons of the gods, and I'll close with this. Did we not throw three men in the furnace? Yes, certainly, King. Lo, but I see four, and the fourth is the son of the god. Remember the question I remind you of in verse 15? When Nebuchadnezzar asked Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what god is there that can spare you? God showed him in the midst of the fire as he showed up. He manifests himself. It says that when they came out, they didn't have the smell of smoke on them, and their garments were not torn from the burn from the fiery furnace. They walked out. The only thing that was broken was the bondage. Amen. They were loosed. They were loosed and walking around. And that's what God is going to do in this day, I believe without question. As we see things getting worse and worse, in the natural sense, things are getting better, believer. Because we're getting that much closer to seeing him face to face. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and begin to play the next song. If you'll come now, we'll bring the lights down in the house. I've given you a math equation today that you teachers would flunk me on. 3 equals 4. I don't know what the number of your circumstances are. Maybe husband and wife. Husband and wife, I want to tell you something. 2 equals 3. It could be you in your workplace. You are huddled there with 3 or 4 other believers. If there's 4 believers and you're standing against the woke agenda, I want to tell you there's not 4, there's 5. There's always one more believer. Jesus says, I will never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Those aren't my words. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. And I've seen him do amazingly powerful, wonderful things in which I could never believe. And he's doing them now. He's putting you, believer, into places of influence that you weren't even trying for. And he's ready to promote you to those positions. You say, it doesn't seem like a promotion. I'm sure it didn't seem like a promotion to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to go further into a pagan kingdom until it found out that they actually had influence now over Nebuchadnezzar. Spirit of God is here. The presence of God is here. We have believers in this room. We have an option. A couple options. One is we can believe it or not. The presence of God is here to do a work. Frankly, I don't know what your needs are. Some of you may be facing the very things that I talked about here today at work. And it seems like you're outnumbered. But my Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? It doesn't matter who's against us if God is for us. I want to tell you, you have one more on your team than you recognize. His name is Jesus Christ. Or better yet, the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ and God the Father is with you. I will never leave you or forsake you, as I said moments ago. The song we're about to sing, I see heaven invading this place. I see angels praising your holy name. Let your presence fill this place. Today, I'm just going to ask that as we begin to sing, you allow this worship to penetrate your soul. Some of you have needs that I don't even know about, but God does know them. And I'm going to tell you today that God is here. And I believe without question, he wants to answer many of those needs. Some he'll answer on the spot. And some, like Abraham, that he will allow us to walk for some time until the answer comes. But at the end of the day, it's going to be God's answer and God's time. Because we live at the speed of God, not at the speed of man. So my prayer is what the song says, let your presence fill this place. As we close, the altar call is this. If you have a special need, I'm going to encourage you to please come forward and just stand here and pray. Lift up your hands to God and pray. You say, well, why do I have to do that? Well, you don't have to do that. But everything that I see in Scripture, I see prophetic acts. I was reminded when Pastor Phil Cappuccio preached at the National Day of Prayer Service Thursday night at the Jersey Shore Middle School. Do you know the Word of God in the name of Jesus Christ was all over that building that night? Isn't that funny? In a public school. Thank the Lord. But again, Phil Cappuccio was there. He brought the Word of God. And he reminded Joash. He used the one out of 2 Kings chapter 13. That Elisha was the prophet. And Joash, he had given Joash assignment to walk through some prophetic acts of open a window and shoot an arrow and strike the ground. And Joash was half-hearted. I'll just do it because you're asking me to and I'm not. And the response from the prophet Elisha was, had you actually fulfilled the prophetic act that I've given to you, you would have smote your enemy until they were destroyed. But because of your refusal to enter into the prophetic act, you're only going to go halfway. You're going to win some battles, but you're not going to defeat your enemy. I don't know what your enemy is today, but God is here. You have one more on your team that you recognize when you came into this house. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Please stand. We're going to sing. I See Heaven.
Praise and all of the honor.
and all of the glory.
God, in this house, there's individuals who, maybe by circumstances and even not of their own making, feel like they're alone. I pray today that one will know they're two if they believe in you. And the couple is praying for their children and their grandchildren, looking for answers of salvation and freedom and redemption. May that two know that when they gather, there's three. And just like the three Hebrews, they went in three, they came out four, loosed, walking around, set free by the power of the Most High God. God, I don't know what the needs are in this house, but I know you do. And those of that have taken the time to share them with you today and pour out their hearts to you, God, I'm asking you to intercede on their behalf. You are the God who heals. You are the God who redeems. You are the God who saves. And God, for any in this house that do not know you by name as Savior and Lord, I pray today, this day, they will receive you in Jesus' name by faith, giving their lives to you, and the rest will never be the same. God, thank you for your presence in this house today. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 If you'll just be seated for a moment, we'll dismiss you. I just want to bring you up to date on a couple very important things. I trust that, I feel compelled to remind you, church, you're not alone. You're not alone. God is working in your lives. And when you think you're one, there's two. And when you think you're two, there's three. And God, I pray, Father, for that manifestation in this room and in our lives today as you're working. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I just want you to be aware. Prayer meeting Wednesday is back on 6:30. I trust you're going to join us. Please come. We'll be here in worship. We'll be here in teaching, time of prayer, gathering. This is the church. I just believe without question. I know without question because it's in God's word. It's going to take the prayers of the church to transform our culture. If my people who are called by my name will do what? Humble themselves and pray. Do you know what part of that humility is? Go into prayer.
That's right.
Amen. It is. It's like, I don't really see any benefit. And I don't mean that. I'm saying, quoting the line that I think I hear at times, I don't see any benefit. Well, let's gather and pray and you'll see the benefit. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and will pray and they will turn from their wicked way, then I will hear them from heaven and I will come and I'll restore their land. Wouldn't that be great? Won't that be great when Jesus restores the land, United States of America? Come join us. Weekly prayer. Next. Okay, next Sunday is Mother's Day. Well, that's a good one right here. Do not forget that. We're going to honor our women. I guess us guys, we get to get something afterwards, but this is going to be good. If you are a mother, you're going to get some special treatment. You should get special treatment every day, by the way. I recognize that. Please come early and tell our ladies how much they mean to us. So this is going to be a great time before the service at the cafe. Come before next Sunday's service. It's Mother's Day. Okay, Phil Cappuccio. So I just want to say, as I alluded to earlier, if you are not able to make, I would say there's almost a dozen of us there, on Thursday night. Was that a powerful service or what?
Amen.
Wow. Phil Cappuccio is, among other things, he's one of our two church presbyters. We are non-denominational, but we have oversight from the outside. Pastor Phil Cappuccio and Pastor Pete Logan from Middletown, Pennsylvania. Pastor Phil gave the word on Thursday night, I'll tell you what, it set the house on fire. It was powerful. He's just an amazing man of God. You will not want to miss this. June 3rd, we're going to have a teaching session here. The session starts at 10. Cafe will be open 9:30. He's going to do a teaching session, a morning session. We'll have a lunch provided out here, and then an afternoon session. There will be no better way to spend your day on June 3rd than coming here. And then June 4th, he's going to give the morning message. If you have to mow your grass, we did this on purpose. We're going to let you go at 2:30, go home, mow your grass, okay? Fair enough. I live in this world. I know in the morning in Pennsylvania it's too dewy before 9 o'clock or 9:30. Don't worry about that. Go in the afternoon. Do not miss this. And then he's going to preach on Sunday morning. It's going to be a great time. Please sign up in the cafe if you're coming so we can prepare enough food for you. I know we'll always have enough, but we want to know how many are coming. Do not miss that. June 3rd and 4th. It was so great to be with him Thursday night. He gave a very powerful message on the culture of what's taking place. Okay. What's up? That's it. Awesome. Please stand. We're going to dismiss you. That's a beautiful picture. Thank you. Amazing. We have an amazing tech team that works silently behind the congregation here week by week. We love you guys. You're an amazing group of people up there. Everything you do is spot on. We just appreciate you guys so much. So God, right now as we dismiss, I pray the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all always until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen. You are